Hi, thank you, Pastor. What a great honor and a privilege it is to be here and to share this time together. We're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Exodus. That'll be easy to find. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I got you started in the right direction, and you'll find it. We're going to chapter 3, and I want to share with you something out of the Old Testament. Now, I need to warn you that it is a problem, and a serious problem, for most of us. When I announce that we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, we know that's the story of the burning bush. And we know that that happened some 4,000 years ago, and that's 10,000 miles away from here. And what in the world does that have to do with me here in Jacksonville, Florida? And then we have another problem that is, the problem of, I've heard that when I was in the kindergarten, and I heard that when I was in primary, and I heard that when I was in the juniors and the teenagers, and I heard, and I know all that, and you go to sleep because you're familiar. Now, you can become over familiar. If it's not fresh to you, it's your fault, not the Bible, it's not God. So those are warnings that we're going somewhere where all of us have been, but there's something fresh and brand new for everybody, at least I hope so. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now. And we need to stop right there because it's like a trumpet boy. The Lord says, hey, you, listen, sit up here now and take note. He's trying to get our attention. It's like a lightning flash, and he's getting ready to come on with a thunderous voice. That's what that word now is. That's not talking about back there some 10,000 miles away. That's talking about here in this auditorium today. So now, and he's grabbing our attention, and he says, now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and we're reading all about Moses, but I've got news for us. This is not about Moses at all. This has nothing to do with Moses. This has to do with me, and has to do with you. And if you read the book historically and scientifically and geographically and financially and materially, you'll miss it. For instance, if you'll turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, and it says, now these things, it is talking in the first verse through the first five verses about what was happening in the Old Testament when the cloud was coming and they passed through the baptism of the Red Sea and they drank of the spiritual drink. And then down verse 6, it says, now these things, including Moses, including Daniel, the story of Daniel is not about Daniel, it's about me, and the story of David and Goliath is not about David. It's not about Goliath. It's about me. And the Hebrew children in the 41st is not about, and Jonah in the well is not about Jonah in the well. It's about me. I hope you read the Bible for you instead of just casually reading it historically and scientifically and getting education in your head and not having it affect your heart. Okay, so now he says in verse 6, these things, including the stories that I just read you, were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and neither let us commit adultery as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of service. Neither murmur ye as some of them which also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now pay particular attention to verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for our examples. And they're written for our admonition. So I want to emphasize the importance of putting yourself into the story. If you really want to understand the Bible, you be Moses. And if you read Daniel, you be Daniel in that lion's den. And suddenly that will be real. And you'll have emotions and feelings and understandings and things that will really do something for you spiritually. Now, you can get an education. You can be real, real smart about facts and principles. Your Bible is filled with those two things, facts and principles. The story of David and Goliath had 40, 50, 60 facts. And when I was in the beginner department, I learned a few of them. And then in primary, I learned a few more. And then teens, I learned some more and some more. And probably I could stand here and quote you 40 or 50 facts out of the book of about the story of David and Goliath, because I've exposed myself to it enough to get familiar with it. But subconsciously, without me realizing it, and when you read it, without you realizing it, we're absorbing a principle. And we don't know we're getting it. And the principle is that a little bitty nobody that means nothing, who cares about this little sneaky boy out there under shepherd with sunburn and his hair all messed up and he's dirty and he comes in to stand before the Samuel and Samuel makes him be king. And and who cares about that? But when he's going to fight Goliath, the holy God of heaven comes down and stands in his place and gives him the ability to handle it. Now, I'll pick up that principle and realize when I face my Goliath and you face your Goliath, but my Goliath is not a Philistine that's 9'6" tall. He may be a terminal cancer. And your Goliath's going to be your house burned down, or your Goliath's going to be somebody gets a divorce and heartbroken, and maybe a child goes wayward, or maybe it's giants all over the place. And if I've absorbed that, I'll respond to my situation scripturally and spiritually, and God is there to help me. Otherwise, I fight it through myself and say, God, you're not fair to me, and we'll cry and complain and grumble and will not be Christian about it at all, because subconsciously we're not ready. But if I read the Bible properly, all that opens up, and suddenly I have developed spiritual strength without knowing I have it. And then when my earthquake comes, I'll respond properly. So if you'll put yourself into the story, now this is a beautiful story. Now remember that this is a classic. It's like Noah's Ark. We know all about that. It's like Daniel and Lion's Den. It's like Goliath and David. And it's like Jonah and the whale. So this is a real classic. And if we put ourselves into the story, I want you to think, if you will, now, that in verse 1 it says that we're out on the backside of the desert. Now, that's the first thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the backside of a desert, but in fact, I don't know if you've been on the front side of a desert, but it has a very interesting trait. It, as we say in Tennessee, it is so still you could hear a pin drop. Sheep don't make any noise. They just wander around hunting a blade of grass. And Moses is certainly not going to make any noise. It's just so quiet and still on the backside of a desert. And then think, if you will, that sheep don't make much, it's just still. And it says in that verse, also in verse 1, that Moses led those sheep to a place called the Mountain of God. Now, I'm not real sure how that place got its name, but I do know it's part of the Sinai chain, 5 mountains out there. One of them is called the mountain, that's Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. That probably has something to do with it. But we have two things now. We are at the Mountain of God, and we are still, we can hear a pin drop, or we can hear a church mouse slip across the carpet. Now, we have gathered ourselves away. You see, out there where Moses was on the backside of the desert, no train tracks making noise, no jet planes flying over top, no children's noises at playground time, nobody's got a television on, nobody's got their cell phone on, and it's quiet. And the scripture says we're at the place called God's house. So both those things are just as true this morning here as they were in verse 1. We've come away from all the distractions, and I hope you've left the kitchen stove there instead of in your mind. And I hope you're not playing golf while we're doing this. And I hope you're not fishing. I hope we're here, okay? We're at the place of God's place. And we've quieted ourselves down. We've had some beautiful music, and we've had prayer, and we read some scripture, and we've and now God is here. Now remember, the Bible says, if two or more of you gather in my name, I'll be in their midst also. And as this many people come together, it's almost like Pentecost. God says, if you'll get harmonized and get unified, I'll come down there and meet with you. So God is here. Now, question, do you feel God in the church services? Do you hear God? Or is this just a habit of coming in and go through the motions and go home again? So this is a God thing, okay? Verse 1 just kind of carries that. And so he gets to the back side of the desert. Now think about Moses out there on the back side of the desert at the mountain of God. And suddenly it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, if you're into the story, think about how Moses must have felt. Here he is lonely. His wife and kids are back home there. Jethro is taking care of them. He's feeding them. He's housing them. And he's been out here. I don't know if he's been out there a month or 4 months or 6 months. He's lonely. It's quiet. It's still. Now, remember, we have a problem. We elevate Moses and all these. some little girl put it. One little girl at our church back home said, I want to go to heaven real quick. I want to see Moses. I said, well, that's really not my goal. I want to see Jesus. But that little girl got all excited about seeing Moses. Now, we have a way of elevating these Bible characters, and they say, they're different than me. Now, I got an excuse. That Bible character, he did the right thing, you know, under the circumstances, but now he didn't have two legs and two arms and one head like me. These guys, they have feeling. They have emotions and heartbreak, and here he is lonely, and it's quiet, and he's all by himself, feeling sorry for himself. Now, remember, this is not how it used to be, because he was down in the Pharaoh's house, you remember, in the little bulrush basket, and they brought him into the house, and the Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, and he was being raised, and he was destined to be the king of England. I mean, the king of Egypt. He was going to be the Pharaoh. And that meant when he got out of bed in the morning, he had some people come in there and hand him his sandals, and they put his robe on him and brushed the dandruff off his shoulder, and they made sure he was manicured and cared for. And then when he went into the kitchen, there was a chief cook and four or five other cooks. And there's one that was in charge of the eggs and one in charge of the bacon. he had it all. And then when he got through, he had four or five or six guards standing there ready to usher him out to a gold or silver plated chariot that had six stallions, Arabian stallions, hooked up to it. And as he went down the roadway, those soldiers ran alongside with their spears and shields, and everybody bowed. And that's what he's used to for 40 years. And now he had that problem, and now he's 40 years out there, and he's a nobody and a nothing. And he's taking care of a bunch of stinky sheep. Now, I tell you, if I was writing the Bible, I'd write it different. I don't want to disagree with God about this, but I would have had a whole field full of black Angus cattle. Or maybe a bunch of Arabian stallions. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he doesn't give me Arabian stallions either, and he doesn't give me back Angus cattle. He gives me sheep. Okay. And he brings us down to where we really are instead of where we'd like to be. So here we are, and we're on the backside of our desert, and the Lord has said, now, got something I want to say to you. Bang! He gets our attention, and then he allows the thunder of his voice to be heard. And so he shows up. Now, if you're going to be Moses in this, I want you to get the feeling of this. Let's suppose that while I'm preaching, suddenly a big 10-foot angel stood up right there or right there and lit this place up to about 50,000 kilowatts of light. That'd sure grab us, wouldn't it? what would happen? First thing you have, I'd quit talking. Second thing, I would quit breathing, and so would you. You talk about getting our attention. Now, God came on the scene, pew! And then the scripture says, that's the verse two, it says that the bush burned and burned and burned and burned and burned and burned and burned, but it didn't burn up. No smoke going out, just glowing, glistening. And now, I meditated on that a little while. I thought there must be a message in there for me, or God wouldn't have put that in the Bible, and he wouldn't have called my attention to it when I was meditating. And I realized that in my life, there have been several occasions in my ministry when I have what we call caught on fire for God. When I became the bush and God came into me and set me on fire. I remember a period of time during our ministry in Louisville, Kentucky, when I, over two solid years, every Sunday when I preached, have over 100 people come forward to get saved, and I'd baptize over 50 of them. We averaged that. Now, we were on the mountaintop. Boy, you talk about that bush going. That's one time. We had a time back in the beginning of my ministry when we had 125 coming, and we started praying for 200 to be saved in our week-long revival. And so we set up a prayer meeting, and we prayed, and we got people to cover every hour for two solid weeks, day and night. And we had somebody praying at 8 o'clock every Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. We prayed for two solid weeks for day and night. And when we got all through, we had 234 saved. And I baptized 25 couples, 50 people. And then I came back and baptized 45 more adults the next Sunday. And those were highlight times. I wish I could say that all of my 75 years of preaching have been that way. But you know better than that, and I do too. I've had some real valleys, and boy, I've cried and begged God and wondered what was happening, and just like everybody else. But this was a time when we caught on fire. But I found out when I was burning for the Lord, I found out it didn't burn up my energy. Now, I found out I can get up here, and I've just come through an experience of having a broken hip with a bunch of screws put in my hip and all, and I was dragging along a little bit. And, you know, I can get up here. And the first time, after about 6 weeks of being off and canceling out my meetings, I got up in the pulpit, you know. And when you get in the pulpit, if you know about preachers, I don't think about breathing. I don't think about feelings. And I could have a broken back. I wouldn't care. I don't care if my sacroiliac is not acting up. It doesn't matter. But when you get through, reality sets in. Okay. But I found out, I've come into the pulpit sick, I've come in with a fever, and when I get through preaching, man, I could knock a hole in the wall. I forgot all about it. Every time I catch on fire for the Lord, my energy builds, and I get hyper. And we get ready, and we go out to the car, and I start to let my wife get in. She said, oh, no, honey, no, you get in over here. I'm going to drive. You're hyper. You'll have a wreck and kill us both. So I'll tell you, if you get spiritual, you'll find out it'll energize you physically, and it'll energize you mentally and emotionally in several other ways. I hope you found that out. I think probably many of you have. Now, I found out, too, it wouldn't burn up my time. If I'll take out time, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some are going to go fishing, and some are going to go boating, and some are going to go camping, and all the rest of it. But as the manner of some is, I've got to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night. I've got to build that into my program in order to have God's blessing, because that's how he's worked it out for us. And that's the reason I want to attend all the meetings, so that I can gather up what everybody's going to bring to me, because he's working on something, and if he get my cooperation, we can have what he wants us to have instead of what we're trying to get for ourselves. Okay? So it doesn't burn up your time. If you just take time for God, I guarantee you, you'll have more time to get your stuff done. I mean, it just proves out. Anybody who's real dedicated will just stand up and testify to that, man, I could get all the bases covered. I told my wife yesterday, I said, honey, do you know, as far as I'm concerned, I've got every T crossed and I've got every I dotted, and I don't know of anything that needs to be done. That was the best feeling that I've had all week. Okay. So don't burn up your energy. It won't burn up your time. And I'll tell you what, it won't burn up your money. If you'll be honest and just listen to the simple promise of God, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Prove me. Try me out. See if I'm kidding about it, telling you a lie. If I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings on you, you will not be able to receive. And give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, show men, give unto your bosom, for what measure you give, it'll be measured. Both those verses are in my direction, not his. Sometimes we get there, poor old God, he can't get his bills paid. The angel's about ready to go on strike, and his light bills are going to put the stars out, and he's got to have my tithe, or he won't be able to make it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, would you give me a chance? I almost was going to give you a message this morning on the trigger verses in the Bible. Somebody came into this auditorium ahead of the rest of us and flipped a switch. It's just so simple. Click. But it didn't start there. There's a hydroelectric plant out here somewhere that costs hundreds of millions of dollars and costs hundreds of thousands of man hours. And when they got the turbines running and they pumped that over three-phase wires out here somewhere and put it into a transformer right here, on probably on your property, and broke it down to 110 current and slipped it up there through your meter bill. Let's go there. And then came up to that switch and stopped. It doesn't go a quarter of an inch past that until you flip it. I can't find a promise in the Bible that doesn't have a trigger in front of it. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. This is the confidence we have. We ask anything. Anything? Yeah. According to his will, he heareth us. And then anything you ask for according to his will, he'll give it to you. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe, you don't get saved. Now, you get baptized, join the church, and quit lying and stealing and cussing and all the rest of it. But so those are trigger verses, and that's what this is now. So the angel of the Lord stands there, and now it says in the next verse that Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, I want you to understand here now, we got sheep over here. I don't know if we've got 20 sheep or 50 or 75 or 100. I don't know if they're all little lambs, and it doesn't go into detail about all of what's possible there. But we know that this is Moses' responsibility, and he is accountable to his father-in-law, Jethro. And I'm going to say, Moses, I want you to know right now, I'm not going to have an ounce of respect for you unless you give Jethro an honest day's wages. If you work for a man for 8 hours, give him 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. And no goof off and quitting saying, I'm going to cut some corners. No, no, no. That's a responsibility. Now, I'm pointing out that all of us have secular responsibilities, and we're accountable to people and to God about it. Okay, so I don't want to belittle that. But on the other hand, here's this spiritual issue. God comes on the scene, and Moses is standing between the decision of secular versus spiritual. And he says, I'm going to turn aside, and I'm going to give my attention to the spiritual. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will all be cared for. Okay? All right? That means I'm going to put God first over me, my family, my job, my children, so forth, knowing that if I do right with God, my kids will be better off, my wife is better off. And we make excuses, and we put everything at everybody, and we pay the price for it. We suffer by losing those, because he said he that will have his life will lose it, but he that will give it will have it. And so Moses said, I'll turn aside. And the Bible says, the next verse says, and as soon as the Lord saw, then God spoke. And I want to suggest that God would never have spoken to Moses, and he wouldn't even be in the Bible if he hadn't turned aside. And I want to say that I am not going to be able to accomplish anything, and nobody will ever hear me preach, and nobody will ever do anything. And the hundreds of fellows that have gone out to the mission fields and started churches around the world in my 75 years would not be there if I worked at General Motors, and I have a goal to be president of General Motors, and the Lord spoke to me and said, that's not what I got for you, Tom. I want you to quit your job, and I want you to sell your new house, and I want you to take your wife and little baby and go to Bible college. And I did that. Now, if I hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be in my grave right now. And the Lord says, as soon as he turned aside, as soon as he gave God his attention, then the Lord spoke. Now remember who's going to speak. This is the God who said, let there be, and creation came into existence. And man, the stars and planets and all of the atmosphere and all of the, you know, the oxygen and the hydrogen and the rain and the snow and the mountains and the valleys and everything came into existence. And they say that there are billions of galaxies and billions of stars in each one of them. And some scientists say that they believe that creation is still going on from that state, but on the outskirts of the eternity out there, and has been going on ever since God spoke. Now, God's getting ready to speak. Man, I can't wait to hear what he's going to say. And he said, and I'm going to dramatize it a little bit, Moses! What do you think? I mean, this is God. It's like thunder after that lightning. Or did he go, Moses, Moses? Or did he just speak in normal terms? Moses, Moses. Well, I don't know, and you don't either. But I know that you cannot come up with a question that doesn't have an answer in the Bible. You can't come up with a problem that doesn't have a solution in the Bible. So I scanned through the Bible. I've been reading the Bible a long time. I got saved when I was 20. And for 75 years, I've been reading and studying and meditating therein day and night. And I scanned through, and I came up on that story of Elijah sitting under the juniper tree. And the scripture says it was a big earthquake. Man, the boulders came rolling down the side of the hill, slamming and knocking down trees. And then this casual says, but God wasn't in that. He wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire, the flames went up, and the smoke filled, and the soot came down an inch deep, but God wasn't in that. And then there was a whirlwind, a tornado came through there, just ripping and tearing, half mile wide and 10 miles long. That's in Hebrew, you have to read Hebrew to see that. Okay, and then God wasn't in that. And then it says casually, God spoke in the still small voice. Now, common sense, think with me. If we're on the backside of the desert and you could hear a pin drop, why would God holler? God doesn't holler. He whispers into your heart. Nobody knows it. I've been sitting out there where you're sitting many times, and the preacher would be up there preaching, and he'd say, now let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and if God has moved in your heart, I want you to slip out of your place and come down here and have a talk with him. And my wife would say, honey, let me out. I said, where are you going, babe? She said, God really spoke to my heart. Really? Man, I'm standing right next to you. I didn't hear it. You ever have that happen? Now, God, nobody knows when God's talking to you but you. And if you will quiet yourself down on the backside of the desert, God will speak. Now, but why do you say it twice? Nobody out there but Moses. Jethro's not out there, and Jochebed's not out there. None of them are out there but him. Remember when he spoke in the scripture, he said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And then he said, Jacob, Jacob. Why do you say that twice? Then he said, Samuel, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And then on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul. And then he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And then Martha, Martha. And then on the cross, Eli, Eli. And to Nicodemus, verily, verily. Why does he repeat it? it just seems to be that the Lord wants to be sure we hear. Tom, I'm not talking to Sam or Pete or Bill or Henry. We have a way of trying to listen to sermons according to somebody else's need and try to push off and get an umbrella and let it fall all around everybody but me. And I'm not going to get it if I do that. And so this is what the Lord's saying. I preached this sermon when my children were small. And I said, kids, I'm going to be preaching right down the road. You want to go? And they said, Daddy, you going to preach Moses, Moses? And they didn't want to go. But we went to this one place, and it was a banquet. And they had this big banquet, and that lady got up and said, now, thank you. I want to thank all you folk we're not going to take any offering for the food because you brought the food and we won't thank you for it. But we are going to take an offering for our speaker, Brother Wallace. And my little old boy Tim said, you lucky duck! So I don't take Tim with meetings anymore. Well, Tim became a pastor up in Alabama now, and he's playing the double role now. But anyway, the Lord spoke twice because he wanted to be sure, letting them know, I don't want Aaron, and I don't want Jochebed, and I'm not talking to your father-in-law, Jethro. He's talking to Moses. And the Bible says that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he spoke Moses. Now, if I am not careful, I will not hear the sermon. I will not apply it. It won't do me an ounce of good. But I want to remind all of us, we are all accountable before God for everything that was preached. And at the judgment seat, the Lord is going to say, did you hear that? You didn't hear. You didn't pay attention, did you? I mentioned I don't have time for this and wanted to work this into a future sermon, but I was fooling around out in the backyard, and I know better than to try to get down on my knees and do something at my age because of a little trouble getting up. So I got me a piece of cardboard, and I went out and sat down on that cardboard, and I had an electric line running under the one, a couple little lights were out on the patio, and I didn't want to call it on a guy to do it. It'd be simple, but I got out there and fooled around. I found it, fixed it, but then I tried to get up, and I couldn't get up. Finally, I wrestled around, I got on my knees and my hands, you know, and then I finally raised up, and I got up, but I fell. Bang! I was over in the grass, and I just laughed my head off. But I couldn't get back up, so I crawled across the lawn, and I crawled across the mulch, and then I crawled over onto the patio and got hold of the chair and put myself up and went back in, sat down, and told my wife about it and laughed some more. 2 days later, I got out front, and I didn't know how much. I got a couple limbs on a little tree that was rubbing on my car as I pulled it out, so I got my little saw out and cut the limbs off, and then I was picking them up, and bang, I went down again, and this time I was on the concrete, and when the x-rayed, I had a broken hip, and I said, Lord, do you know I have to preach Sunday, Lord? I got to preach Sunday a week. And he said, well, Tom, I talked to you out there in the backyard, and you didn't listen to me, did you? He said, now, did you hear me this time? I said, loud and clear. 6 weeks it took me to get over that. And I'm just barely getting over today. I'm better than I've been. I've been feeling it real bad. I've been preaching the last 4 Sundays. I got the next 8 Sundays all filled up. Now the question is, do we hear with God? Okay, now I'll tell you what. If our little third grader doesn't hear, he goes to third grade again. And the Lord will say to me, now you listen to me, or next time I'll break the other hip. And that applies to everybody in this room. You don't have to go through that again. Because God loves us. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And I wish I had time to read Amos chapter 4. I did this and you didn't pay attention. I did this and this and this and this. So prepare to meet thy God. I'll just take you home. Boy, okay. So the Lord, Moses, Moses. And then Moses said, here am I. Now this is the heart of the sermon. Moses, yes, sir. Now, Moses is saying, I'm not a military man. My three brothers, one of them went in the Navy, one of them went in the Air Force, and one of them went in the Army. And they skipped me because I was heading for Bible college, and then I got married, and then I had a baby. They nipped at me during the draft. In 1948, they were going to draft me and put me in the Army, but I passed and went to Bible college instead. So I'm not a military man, but I sure have a lot of admiration for all of them. But I know that when you, yes, sir, that means a private is standing there, and that's a lieutenant colonel over there, and he's saying, soldier, yes, sir, that means, I don't know what you're getting ready to tell me to do, but yes. Okay. Moses, yes, sir, I got something for you. Now, Moses could have said, what is it, Lord? No, he said, yes, sir, I don't know what you're going to tell me to do. Now, what he's doing here is he's taking an 8.5 by 14 legal size sheet of paper that a lawyer would use, and I'd prefer and you'd prefer, be it resolved, legal language. Number one, I, God, party of the first part, say to you, Tom Wallace, I want you to be a preacher. Number two, I want you to sell your brand new house. Number three, I want you to give up the idea of being President of General Motors with a $10 million salary and 10 secretaries and the 10th floor of the building up in Detroit and all that. Okay. Now, here is the salary that you're going to receive, and here is the insurance benefits, and this will be your retirement plan. And we're going to have a pregnancy clause in here, so if your wife's going to have a baby, you could take off the month and take care of it. And we'll cover all this, and we get it, and we go to 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and here. Okay, and the Lord hands me that. Now, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to read that over 10, 12, 15 times and study it. I want to be sure I got it straight. Then I'm going to take it to my wife, and I want to get her to read it over and say, honey, babe, what do you think about this? You're going to be involved in everything I'm going to be, okay? And then I got four kids, and I'm going to ask them, each one of your kids, what do you think about this? Tom and Debbie and Timmy and Donna, what do you all think about what the Lord's asking your dad to do, okay? And then I tell you what, I would call about 10 or 12 of my preacher buddies. Get their advice. What do you think? Well, what do you guys think? The Lord seemed to be. And then I think he'll get me a lawyer. Now, you just don't know when the Lord's going to slip some fine print in on you, you know. And I get this lawyer to look this over. And then after a while, I go, okay, Lord, I think I will do what you want me to do. And I know what the Lord's going to say. Forget it. I've already got somebody else. I'm not interested in doing it that way. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to take a blank sheet of paper, blank on both sides, put it down on your desk, get your pen out and sign it on the bottom right-hand corner, hand it to me, blank. How much? I have no idea. When? I don't know. Where? I don't know. Will I have any insurance? I don't know. Moses didn't get any detailed description of what he was getting involved in, and he said, Lord, I don't know what you do. We call that surrender. We call that yielding, as we sang in our Sunday school lesson. We covered the word yield in Romans 6 and verse 13. And submit, yeah, that's a good word. Commit, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, and so on. Okay, I die daily. Okay, all right, here am I. And the Lord said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Okay, I think the Lord said, now, Moses, are you sure now? Are you sure that you're ready to do anything without knowing at all what it is? Anybody here at that place? You ever come to that place in your life? If you did it, you're missing the whole point, and you're missing the outpouring and blessings and benefits of Almighty God on your life and family. And if you gotta take and roll up your sleeves and become God and make all the decisions yourself, you have no idea what the Bible is trying to tell you. And I beg you to stop and think it through and meditate. And okay, so the Lord said, okay, you sure? Okay. Man, I bet you the Lord he's going to give him this big receipt. He's going to let him be the pastor of one of the biggest churches in this country, man. Or he's calling him to be president of some great big college, or maybe he's going to lead a big 1,500 voice choir. Man, he must have a responsibility. Are you sure now? Yes, sir, I am. I'll do what you want. Okay, sit down and take your shoes off. Yeah, your sandals. Just remove your sandals. Is that what you want? Okay, I already said I would. So he sat down and took off his sandals. Or maybe he just left his place and came forward and got down on his knees and said, Lord, I have no idea what you're saying to me, but whatever it is, I'm ready to say yes. Okay, he's saying yes. Okay. Okay, so Moses does it. He said, I believe I got my man. Listen, I got about two and a half million people down in Egypt, and they're begging and pleading and crying and dying and being killed. And I just need somebody to go down there. And I was looking for somebody who was willing to do the little puny nothing things in order that I could give them the big things. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? He that is faithful in the few things will be made ruler over many things. And the reason some of us are not any higher in our level is because we're stuck down here fooling around with the little things. And the Lord is saying, Moses, you're my man. If you're willing to sit down, because this is holy ground. Now, what in the world made it holy? It was nothing but sand and bushes and a little sprig of grass here and over there, and you could have bought all of it you wanted for $2 or $3 an acre. What made it holy? Because in every one of those cases, Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Samuel, Samuel, Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha, Almighty God came. In some cases, it was Jesus, God, Emmanuel, came down and met with a human being. Now, my point is this. None of those places in the Bible, even that place, Eli, Eli, God came and met with Jesus on the cross and died for our sins. None of those places in the Bible are any more holy than right here this morning. Because where two or more gathers, I'm there also. Question again, do you feel God when you come in here? Do you hear God? Is this a time when you come meet with God, or you come because somebody in the family is going to think less of you, or you got to hold up your image? Or, we need to be more than we are. Let's stand together with heads bowed and our eyes closed and ask the Lord to help us. And Pastor, I'll let you give the invitation if you would, please.
We've heard some wonderful truths this morning. The piano begins to play. If God's spoken to you, would you respond this morning? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth God has sent us. God is talking. Will you listen? That word surrender has been on my heart even for this week. There is no doubt in my mind there's a young man, a young lady that needs to surrender this morning. There's no doubt in my mind a young couple needs to surrender. They put aside the American dream for what God wants from you. This morning, do you know for certain that you're saved? Do you know for certain you're on your way to heaven? Friend, this morning, know that you're saved. If you don't know for certain, if you died right now, if you're not for certain that you're saved, well, somebody can show you from the Bible how you can know. Would you look at me? Would you get my attention if you don't know you're saved? Would you step out and make your way down to the front and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can be saved? What about that next step? Christian, you've been saved, but you haven't been scripturally baptized. Won't you come get that taken care of today? Why don't you surrender that next step to the Lord? What about church membership? You need to belong to the church. Say, well, Pastor, I haven't made it official, but I come each and every week. I feel, make it a commit. Commit. Church doors are going to be open to you whether or not you commit, but you need to commit. What is it this week? What is it today that you need? Respond. Wonderful truths. Have you heard the voice of God? Has He spoken to you this morning? I know He spoke to me. I trust that He's spoken to you. The question this morning is not whether or not God has been with us. The question is not whether or not he's spoken. The question is whether or not you'll respond. Montgomery's going to lead us in a verse of invitation in just a moment. If you need to respond, if you need to make something public, you need somebody to pray with you this morning. There's ladies available to pray with ladies, men available to pray with men. Maybe you need to come and just spend some time with God on your own. But what is it you need to surrender to him? Brother Montgomery leads us.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
this morning, know that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven. What's that next thing, the Lord? You know he's telling you. You know he's speaking to you. I have no doubt that in this service this morning, the still small voice of God is talking to his people. Let's make it more specific. Let's not make it that general to his people. Let's make it to you. What is it you've been running from? What is it you feel like God has put you on the shelf, perhaps, in the backside of a desert? But it just wants you to say, whatever, God, it's yours. What would you answer that this morning? If you still need to respond, you respond. Well, if you have questions about your salvation and you haven't responded yet, please catch me in the foyer. Talk to somebody about your salvation. What is that next step that you need to take this morning? I'm going to close in a word of prayer in just a moment. Before I do, how about it? Why don't you ask the Lord, what is it? Or you may know what it is. And as the illustration was given, get out that blank piece of paper in your mind and sign your name on it and hand it back to God. Don't use all the excuses. Don't put up, well, I don't know how, or I don't know the way. I don't just say yes to him. Before we close in prayer this morning, if God's spoken to you, if he talked to you this morning and there's something God's working in your heart, something he spoke to you about, would you just slip up your hand? My hand's up. God spoke to me this morning. God spoke to you. Now in the closing prayer, would you ask God to give you direction? Or maybe you just need to say yes. You need to just say yes to what God has instructed you to do. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity here we've heard this morning. We thank you for sending your man to send this message. And Father, I pray that each one of us would evaluate our own heart. What is that next area of surrender? And Father, if we haven't yielded this morning, I pray that your Spirit would not leave us alone about that decision we need to make. That just saying yes to you, I pray that you'll bless our service tonight, strengthen our preacher again. And Father, may we continue to allow you to speak to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have here at the front Harry Bumgardner, getting your salvation settled. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord for Brother Harry getting that settled this morning. And he and his wife are a dear, dear blessing to all of us, but to me personally. And I'm so glad that he got that settled today. So we praise the Lord for that. If you rejoice now, let me know by saying amen. 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 Don't let your pride keep you from knowing for certain that you're saved. Don't let your pride say, what are people going to think? They're going to be, are you happy this morning that Harry got that settled? Well, I'm real happy about it. I might even hug his neck this morning. I mean, that's, unless you don't want me to be that happy, but man, don't let your pride keep you from getting that settled. Don't let your pride keep you from taking that next step Well, I don't know everybody there. We're God's people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to be excited that you take that next step. And we want you to do that and certainly be back tonight. Now, were you blessed this morning?
Yes.
Be back tonight, and you'll get another blessing tonight. Now, Brother Walsh, you want to say something about your book table?
I always save my best message till tonight, okay? I want to share with you that in the years of having one-day meetings, I've had to cut back to one-day meetings. I can stretch them out 6 weeks, 2 or 3 months. Sometimes it's a lifetime by passing along some books and some material and literature. So very quickly, you've been very patient, and I don't want to take up your time. But I have a book called The Man from Odd. I was born in a little town in West Virginia in the coal camps name, and the town was called Odd. And my wife said, honey, that explains everything. And, now, we have a professional, a daughter-in-law, a professional photographer came over, took this beautiful picture of me in my living room and put it on the front. And this has 21 chapters in it. I have a chapter of about Son of Sam, who David Berkowitz, who I baptized the guy, and then he went to New York and killed 8 people. And I explain in here what was going on. Now, he's really a born-again believer now because he got saved in jail after hearing the gospel at our place. You'll enjoy that. And then just all kinds of... But I charge $10 for the picture and $5 to sign it, and you can have the book free. Okay. But this is the story of me coming out of the mountains up in West Virginia, and moving to Philadelphia and living among Italians. Here I was a hillbilly among Italians, and this is really interesting. And then I have 366 morning devotion stories. My wife and I have read through this 2 or 3 times, and I read one of my little stories or illustrations out of experiences and so forth, and I say, honey, wasn't that good, babe? She said, yeah. But a lot of people enjoy it. If you read one of these every morning, I guarantee you, when you get through, you'll be a lot better. Your spiritual level will be a lot higher than it is now if you'll. And then I have Old Testament Digest and New Testament. That one is $15 also. Then all other books are $10 except this one. It's only $1. It's called The House of Romans. The House of Romans is a walk through a great big house, examining the pictures, meeting the personalities, and so forth. When you get through reading through this, you'll understand the basic doctrines of Romans. And then I mentioned this one, Old Testament and New Testament. A lot of Bible institutes are using this. It's a little summary of each book of the Bible and some of the things that's in there. And you can have those for 10 apiece. And then these are free. We've given away about 25,000 of these so far, and we're getting ready to print 100,000. I've got a couple of guys who have talked about sponsoring them for us, and I have it in Spanish, but I don't have but one copy in Spanish. For some reason, we didn't get those, but I've got a few on the table. If you'll take one, it has a QR code on the back of it, and if you'll get somebody to put their phone on that, and get them to listen to it. And I've never had anybody turn me down to do that. Now, I hand them something, and I don't want that. But if I ask them to put their phone on it, they always respond in a positive way. And it's me explaining how I got saved, about 6 or 7 minutes. And when you get through, after you talk with them, then you say, now, would you be interested in doing that? I'd be glad to pray with you. And you can get a few saved. Some of them won't, but maybe some will. And we're having a lot of people saved that way, so we're giving these away. And then what you do, once they get saved, then you give them the book. And it has a little chart in the back on how to go to heaven, relate to God, how to be happy relating to people, which summarizes the Ten Commandments. Now, one other thing very quickly. I have 5 thumb drives. One of them has 25,000 sermons. You can read it on your computer screen, or you can print them out. And if you want to study about grace, you just write grace. You put this on your computer. And if you want to study about grace, and it will reach down there and pull out about 75, 80, 100 messages or illustrations or stories on grace. And you can do the same on any topic you come up with. If you reproduced, you'd have to buy an 8-room house, and you'd have to get the carpenter to come in and build shelves, and then you'd have to buy the books, and then you'd have to hire a little white-haired lady to keep it all straight. and you're into several hundred thousand dollars by that time, and you could have it for $20. Now, I have 1,000 songs on one, the songs from some of the college groups and some of the well-known, and all Christian music that you'd enjoy. That's 100 CDs on one. That's for $20. I have another one that has 52 of my comfort sermons like I preached this morning, in various places, and then that was $20. And then I have an topic file and radio stories combined. The topic file is A to Z, and there are 5,000 entries that you, on A, you go assurance, atonement, adoption, and you can get them real quick, bring them up there and study them. The preacher's coming in on Monday night. I'll eat those up real quick, so if you want any, you better get them. And then also I have one other one is commentaries. I have 150 commentaries. Some of those commentaries cost $50, $60 a piece, and all of them are just $20 a piece here. So if you could use some of those to build your, now don't buy them to help me, because I don't take anything out of it. I rolled it all right back into, and if it'll help you, I'd be honored if you take it and grow, and if it'll do something. That's what I'm wanting. I'm telling the Lord, Lord, please let my next 5 years be more than my last 75 years in some way. And I said facetiously, Lord, that's a pretty big order even for you. And he said, okay, sonny boy, let me tell you how I'm going to do that. I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'll just let you find some little kid and win him to the Lord. And then you pay his tuition and send him off to Bible college and take him to all these conferences where they're preaching like this in this sermon, and let him turn out to be a D.L. Moody or a Charles Haddon Spurgeon or a Charles Finney or, you know, a Dr. John Rice or a Oliver B. Gray or somebody, and they'll win more than you even thought about winning. Okay, Lord. So anyhow, I've enjoyed it. God bless you. Thank you.